sat and wishing for one way and praying that something happens, and you have to wait, and you have to wait, and you don't know what's going to happen. How would you like some assurance? I think we all like assurance, right? We all like to know the outcome without waiting. I think we all, at least I know I struggle at times to just trust in the character of God. We like that assurance. And that's really what John's finishing up his letter with. He finishes his letter with five assurances for us this morning, things that we can know. Let's look at the definition of assurance from our friends at the American Heritage Dictionary. The word assurance is a statement or indication that inspires confidence. I really like the second definition, I believe, really is what the Bible's talking about when we talk about assurance. It's a guarantee or a pledge. Freedom from doubt. Who would like some freedom from doubt? I know I do. How about certainty about something? Then the last one's the world's definition, which is self-confidence, which is not where we want to go. We want our confidence to be in the Holy Spirit who's in us, but not in our own ability, our own talent. So we want assurance. We want a guarantee. We want a pledge. We want freedom from doubt. How can we get that? Well, John, who's been writing this letter, we've been in it for many, many weeks. His theme has always been, dear children, a father to children. And he wrote these things. Why? Well, he wrote these things to reassure us. He wants to reassure the believers, the church, because there's false teachers. He doesn't want them to doubt the gospel that they received. So let's go ahead and take a look, if you have your Bibles, at verse 13. Because in his conclusion, his main theme is assurance. He wants us to be assured. He doesn't want us to doubt. He wants us to have confidence. Well, what's he wants to have confidence in? We're going to look at five things. The first thing is found in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That's the same thing as assurance, right? That you know it. Don't doubt it. This is what you know. If you have and believe in the name of the Son of God, you know that you have eternal life. That's where he starts in his conclusion. He starts with eternal life. Isn't that one of the greatest needs of man? It is the greatest need of mankind. Ever since the fall, God warned Adam and Eve before they ever ate of the fruit. What did he say? If you eat it, you'll die. Ever since that moment, ever since the moment where they took the fruit, that's been man's greatest need. And what I find amazing is there's secular people, atheist people, who try to overcome death. I remember as a kid, they used to freeze people and try to figure out, wait till they come out with a cure for something and then try to thaw them out. I don't know if it ever worked, but it just shows the heart of man always trying to defeat death because it's our greatest enemy. You know, that's what Jesus came to defeat. Oh, death, where is your sting? The grave couldn't hold him back. So our first and most important assurance is eternal life. And that's where, if we believe in Jesus Christ, not our life's going to be great and everything's going to be wonderful and you're never going to have sickness, never going to have pain, never going to have to worry about bills again. That's a lie. That's a false gospel. And we're going to get into a little bit later the sin that leads to death. We're going to get into that a little bit later, but I think that ties hand in hand. So our first assurance is eternal life. No matter what happens in this life, no matter how disappointed, how heartbreaking, how difficult, at the end of the day, we're all going to die. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, what better comfort do we have? Have you ever been to a funeral where it's up in the air or you seem pretty confident that they didn't know Christ? Talk about hopelessness. I've been to a lot of funerals, lots of tears, lots of sorrow because we're going to miss them. But there's an underlying peace to know. Brooke's funeral was very difficult. It was hard. It's the hardest thing I've ever preached in my life was that memorial service. But there was an underlying peace, wasn't there? That we know he's with Christ. We're the ones that get the short end of the stick. We're the ones left behind to deal with the struggles and the difficulties in life. And we look forward to the day, right? Because what did Paul say about death? Remember what Paul said? Paul said, for me to die is gain, to live is Christ. What did he mean? Well, it's better for him to die because then he's in the presence of the Lord. But it's better for us that we're here to minister, to encourage, to continue on the work of Christ. So really, that's the dichotomy. If I'm living, I still have an opportunity to spread the gospel. I have an opportunity to minister to my children, to minister to you. But if I die, I win. So that's the assurance he wants us to have first and foremost. And no matter what happens in life, we don't have to fear death. Christ overcame death. And that should be the greatest news we've ever heard in our life, that we can die with confidence. We don't have to fear death. Christ overcame death. It's kind of a little bit backwards, because to me that was the greatest assurance in the passage, is that fact. But then now we're going to move on to some more assurance while we're here. You know, while we wait for the Lord to take us home or to come again, what other assurances do we have because of everything John wrote? Because remember, this is the conclusion. He's wrapping up everything we've studied for weeks. Let's look at the second assurance he has in verse 14 and 15. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." This is some of the most difficult things to understand. Because right here, John is speaking to the church. He's speaking to each one of us. If we pray and ask according to God's will, that's the key. That's the hard part. And I have to admit, maybe it's my immaturity, I don't know, but I've laid hands on people and I've prayed and I don't know the will of God. I pray for wisdom, but sometimes that's not even our place to know. We pray in faith and knowing that God can do anything. I pray in faith knowing that he can miraculously heal anybody here this morning. He can do that. But if he chooses not to, it's not because we have a lack of faith. It could be. There is scripture that talks about that, but that's not the role over every prayer. That's where people fall down. Just because one guy lacked faith, what did he say? Lord, give me the faith. Lord, give me the faith. Do we seek the Lord? Because he is the one that will give us his will. We don't want to be a boundary, but God's not a genie. He's not here to give us our desires. I'm guilty. I've prayed for my own desires before. And it's like sometimes it's difficult to know. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. What is God's will? Well, I can tell you there's certain things that are absolutely the will of God, and he will absolutely answer. What's he say? Ask for the Holy Spirit. I will give it to you. That's what he says. If you want to walk closer to him, with him, if you want to walk closer to Christ this morning, ask for the Holy Spirit. And don't just ask once. What did he say? Like the person that came in the middle of the night and wanted food for his neighbor, he said, come back tomorrow. Because the guy kept pounding on the door, he finally got out of bed and gave it to him. Or like the widow who kept coming back to the unrighteous king. She kept coming back like a dripping water. That's how we're to pray. We're supposed to come and ask and ask and ask. He will absolutely answer that prayer. You know, and that's why it's so important we know the scriptures. Because if we pray the scripture back to him, his promises, is he faithful? Has he ever let a promise go? No. If you're downhearted, if you're downhearted, what's God promise? He says it'll be near to the brokenhearted. Come to the word. He'll honor that promise. We have to come and repeat his promises to us. That's what we know absolutely is the will of God. What he says in his words absolutely is will. You know, a great example, I remember years ago, back when Josiah was on the way, if you don't know the story, he was due on October 14th. My birthday is September 14th. And I'm like, oh, when we found out, I'm like, yeah, it won't even be close. Well, little did I know, God has his own plans. He does what he wants. And on my birthday, Amber was admitted to the hospital for observation. And I remember going down after work and watching the little monitor, and they stress to you, we're watching it, don't stress out, don't worry, it can change for other reasons, don't panic. Well, I kept watching his heart rate drop and come back and drop and come back, and we went to sleep, and an hour later, the lights fly on, they're throwing gowns at me, and they're like, in 20 minutes, you're going to be in surgery. Never forget, Amber doesn't like me saying this, but I'll never forget her response. She said no. I'm like, I don't think they were asking. And when, I'll never forget it, because women still die in childbirth. And I'll never forget the fear and the panic. We'd been married a year. And I remember sitting in the hallway. It was very cold, waiting for them to prep her, and then they're going to bring me in. I remember praying, and I'm telling you, a peace fell over me. I did not know the outcome. God didn't tell me don't worry, she's going to be fine. But he gave me a peace that no matter what the outcome, he was with me. And that's what I'm talking about. He guarantees you to give a peace that passes all understanding. Why would I be at peace when my wife could be dying on an operating table and I don't even know it? Because that's what God promises. He doesn't promise he's going to heal her because I want that. He doesn't promise he's going to save my son because I want that. But he promises he'll be with us and he'll give us a peace that passes all understanding. And that's what I had. I can't explain it. I'm not always that spiritual. I'm not trying to lift myself up, but because I fail in a lot of other ways. But I'm just telling you that if we cling to the promises of the Word, that he'll be faithful. And if the outcome wouldn't have been favorable, I'm not saying I wouldn't have struggled for years, but don't let it shipwreck your faith. Because if your faith is in what God gives you, what's it bank on? It banks when he's going to give you everything you want. What happens when he doesn't? It's gone. There's an old saying as a church, you know, what you use to win them is what you have to do to keep them. So if we win them with exciting productions, you got to keep up in the ante to keep them. If we win people with the Word of God, you just got to keep preaching the Word of God, which is what I hope to do. The same is true with our faith. If we're in it for what God can give us, we're going to be disappointed because he's not always going to do your will. But if we trust in the character of God and keep our end in mind, right, that this world is broken and messed up because of us, not God. Anytime people want to question the character of God, what kind of God would allow things to happen to children? It's not our God. We created that. We created the evil. The man who did it created the evil. He's the one that let his own heart go to the point where he's going to slaughter children. That's man's decision. We don't even know how many times God does stop it. That's the thing. We don't have the privilege of knowing that. At the heart of man, I mean, what happened before Noah? God said all the thoughts of man were evil. How far would we go if it wasn't for the restraining grace of God? So instead of questioning his character, we should be questioning our own character as humans. But we already know our own character, don't we? We already know our own hearts and how devious and twisted our hearts are. But moving on with our prayer and the fact that we got to make sure we're in the will of God, and he's talking about us praying for each other, right? Pray for your brother who's sinning. Pray for each other. We should want prayer. Pray for my struggles. Pray for each other. But then he goes on in verse 16 and 17. He says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one that you should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there's sin that does not lead to death. You know, I wrestle with this passage. What's it mean, sin that leads to death? And I know my own heart, my own mind kept going back to the concept of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said that's the only sin that won't be forgiven a man. He said you can say all kinds of things about the Son of Man, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And if we look at Matthew 12, to set the context, if you remember, the Pharisees were getting more and more jealous and more angry that Jesus, number one, was popular. People were going to him, flocking to him, and they were leaving them. Right? And then Jesus didn't have any time for the roles they created. He was more concerned about following the Torah, than what God gave us. So they began to build this animosity. Well then, if you want to call Jesus a false teacher, you got to answer to how's he casting out demons? People see that. The people are witnessing this. How are you going to discredit that? Well, what length did they go to? Do you remember? What did they say? He's casting them out by Beelzebub. So that's where we join the story in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus, in response to that, says, first he said, you know, a house divided against itself is going to fall. He says, it's logically, that's stupid, that I would be freeing people from demon possession by the power of Satan. That's dumb. But here's his response to the Pharisees. He says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. What's he saying? If you look at the works of the Holy Spirit and you blaspheme, you will not be forgiven. You know, and I thought about that verse kept coming to my mind. And as I turned to my commentary, because, you know, anytime you read the Bible, it's not a bad idea to have a commentary. But every time I prepare a sermon, I always at some point go to the commentary because I want to make sure I'm not out in left field, because I'm not brighter and smarter than the hundreds of godly men that came before me, and I'm not going to find something in a passage that someone else hasn't found before. And applications are different, absolutely, but the truth of what it's saying is concrete. And sometimes there's different views, and I try to share both and tell you which one I lean towards. But when I turn to my commentary, I think it's kind of saying the same thing, because he points to the fact that this is the conclusion. So when he says this, he's not introducing a new concept. He's referring back to everything he's already written. So what has he written prior? What's been the whole theme that we've been looking at? We've been looking at that some say the right things, but they aren't really living it and they don't really believe it. Remember, he said they're false teachers who come in and falsely say things about Christ. What did he call them? Antichrist. And I agree with the commentary that that's really probably what John is saying here. That he's looking back into the text and saying, look, we're to pray for each other. Because we all know we're all sinners here, right? Anybody disagree with that statement? We can talk afterwards. But we're all still sinners. But what's the text? What did John encourage us with? There's encouragement there. Don't get down and downcast. But there's encouragement that we have Christ, our mediator, who, when we do sin, come to him. He'll cleanse us, because we do want to love and serve our God. We don't want to bank on a prayer for salvation. We want to bank on the fact that we love Jesus. And how do we know we love him? Not just by the words coming out of our mouth, but by our actions. And he says, you'll keep my commandments, not to save yourself, but that's the evidence that we do believe, right? I know we've gone over all this, but that's what we're pointing back towards. So he's saying the people that are sinning that lead to death are the antichrists, the people who deny Jesus. I'm just going to read the quote right from the commentary. I think I might even have it in the slides. Here's what the commentary said. Sin that leads to death is deliberate refusal to believe in Jesus Christ, to follow God's commandments, and to love one another's brother. So I think it's more of, I think of the warning that be on guard, because there will be sheep in wolves' clothes that will come in. We have a real enemy, and he will try to infiltrate, and he'll preach false. I think that's what he's talking about. Because to me, they just kind of go hand in hand, right? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit and the spirit of the Antichrist, to me, would be the same kind of connection. It's discounting the truth of Scripture. It's intentionally. Does that make sense? It's not like you're not understanding certain doctrine. It's you're intentionally going after Christ and denying who he is. Let's look at our third assurance. It's in verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. How awesome is that truth? If we're born of God, the evil one doesn't touch us. Our third assurance is spiritual protection. Do you need spiritual protection? I know I do. So our assurance is that we have a real enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. So already, right out of the gate, imperatives, be sober-minded, keep a clear mind. Be watchful, be on alert, be ready. Why? How are we ready? How do we ready ourselves? I'll be honest with you. Most days I stumbled stupidly into the slaughter. Okay, most days I'm not sober-minded. Well, okay, back up. Most days I'm sober-minded. No, I'm not watchful. Most days I'm not watchful. I'm not ready. I'm not waiting for the enemy. Because we have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Think about that. How many days you walk out your front door without looking for the lion? Without even paying attention, just go to work and act like he doesn't exist. I do. I'm guilty. But the truth is, we have to be watchful, because God promises to protect us, right? What's the verse say? We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him. God will protect you if we seek him, if we're in his word. You know, it's not, I believe and just let go and see what happens. We have to be active in our desires. Do we want to be protected? Do we want to live for Christ? Do we want to defeat the lion, or do you just want to be a rag doll for the lion every day? Our fourth assurance is in verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. How about that one? If you believe in Jesus Christ, we know that you are from God. We are God's child. We are his. Now, that's where our identity and our value should be. Everybody struggles with wanting to be noticed and valued. We want people to notice and value us, which is not wrong. But who do we want to notice us? We should want our Father to notice us. I know when I first started preaching, oftentimes I wanted you guys to notice me. I wanted praise. I wanted that. And honestly, some of the transformation had to be, why am I up here? I hope it's to bring my Father glory. You got to check your heart. It's not a one-time transaction either. Every time, you got to look at your heart and want to glorify him, want to be pleasing in his sight. Because what greater value can you get? Whose opinion matters more, my opinion or his? Should your opinion matter more or his? I mean, that's where we struggle, because we're human, right? We're human. We just have these human tendencies, and that's why it's so important we have the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that prompts you. He uses other people. Other people have said hard things to me that opened my eyes, because a lot of times we don't realize who we are or how we come off. Or I know myself that people have had wrong opinions of me, and I'm kind of shocked. Like, what do you mean? Because you know yourself, but how are people perceiving you? Or do we know ourselves? Sometimes we think we're a certain way. Quick story. I know one guy at work was saying, I'm a nice guy. And the other guy's like, no, you're not. You're a jerk like me. Like, he really thought he was a nice guy. And the other guy really thinks he's a jerk. It was an interesting conversation. But we do need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us who we are really. Because our heart's deceitful and wicked and desperately sick. Who can know it? We know that. I hope we know that. I've said it enough, that our hearts are deceitful. So we need other people. We need the Holy Spirit to help reveal our hearts. But our value should be in Christ. Our value should be that you are a son or daughter of the Most High God. Who else can raise you up more than that? Can the present? Are you going to be worth more if tomorrow you bumped into him somewhere and he invited you to dinner? You're going to be worth more? Maybe you'll get on the Today Show and be popular. 5 years from now, nobody will know you again. But we are human, and that's where our sinful nature strives for power and prominence. But how great of an assurance is it that you're God's child, and he loves you, and he'll keep you, and he'll do what's best for you? Maybe not what you want. That's where it gets hairy, right? Because he wants us to refine our character. He wants us to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. He wants to prepare us for what? For glory. That's what we lose. I lose sight of that. That he's preparing us to be the bride of his son. The church is, he's purifying us for glory. Where's our treasure at? Is it here? I want to share a story with you that was in a book my wife's reading called Marching to Zion. It's kind of a commentary on the Psalms. It says, do you ever get lost in the wonder of it all and to start to laugh with joy at how marvelous it is to be a child of God? Harry Monroe, the second superintendent of Chicago's famous Pacific Garden Mission, did not start out his career in Christian service. He first came to Chicago from Detroit, where he had been released from jail on a counterfeiting charge. Harry attended one of the services of the missions, and afterward, the founder, Colonel Clark, spoke with him and led him to Christ. Monroe went to spend the rest of his life serving the Lord, and he never got over the enjoyment of being a child of God. His friends nicknamed him Hallelujah Harry. Have you gotten over the wonder of redemption? When's the last time you sat and began to thank the Lord for all he is to you in Christ? If you begin to list his mercies, it won't be long before joy fills your heart. Are you a Hallelujah Harry, a rejoicing Roger, sing-along Sarah, or melody-making Mary? A spoken witness is important because people should not only be able to see the work of God in our lives, they should also be able to hear about it from our mouths. Yes, we need to let our light shine, but we also need to let our lips speak. Our final assurance comes from verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, has given us understanding, so we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the true God in eternal life. Our final assurance is the gospel. Our final assurance is this is truth. All of it is truth. This is the gift of God revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus came and fulfilled all of the scriptures. When Jesus walked on the road of Emmaus and he said that he revealed himself in the scriptures to the two men who were blinded to him, what scriptures are they talking about? It was all the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the gospel, that is truth. Our final assurance is the truth of who Jesus Christ is. It's the source of all truth. It has the answers to all of life. Do you believe that? I'll be honest with you. There's times, I don't know if this is just me, I read through the Word, and something, I come across the verse, and I go, man, I wish I would have known that when I was 20. I could have saved myself a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, if I had listened to the Word of God. It is the source of all truth. You know, what kind of caught me off guard as I studied this last section, and I've read through the book multiple times as I preached through it, the last verse always kind of threw me off. If we look at verse 21, after all this assurance and all this encouragement, he says one last thing. He says, little children, there's his heart, right? He's finishing strong with his heart. He wants us to be assured. He loves us as a father. We see the love of the Father through John to us. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I always thought that was kind of like pretty confident. That's the first time he says idol in the whole book. It's the last word. It's like, where did that come from? And as I thought about it, and maybe some help from the commentary, that's really what he's been talking against the whole time, is what's an idol? It's anything we worship above God. And these false teachers are worshiping something above God. And these people who don't follow the commandments of God but say they're saved, they're worshiping something else. And we're all susceptible to worshiping something else. We're all susceptible to creating our own God, aren't we? We have to be careful. We don't create a God that's not in here. We can create an idol of the Jesus in our mind that is not the Jesus in the Bible. We can create a Jesus who embraces sin. I hear it all the time. People who say that you can have homosexual marriage, Jesus loves us, and we can be the same place as everybody else. That's against Scripture. That's not me. That's not hate speech. Jesus says that marriage is between a man and a woman. Homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God. I was convicted by a drunkard, will not inherit the kingdom of God. At that point, I realized I was damned to hell. Even though God loved me, it doesn't change who I am in the scripture, in the words. It's not that we hate people, it's hatred to not tell them. It would have been hatred for someone to say, hey, we all have our struggles, you're fine. That's not true. We got to be in the Word and let His Holy Spirit convict. It's not my place to convict you of what you're doing. It's the Holy Spirit's place. I have a pastor friend who has a drink with a meal. It's not my place to tell him he's wrong. He has his own Holy Spirit. But the key is, I got off on a side tangent there. The key is that we have the Holy Spirit in us. If we seek Him and guide Him, He'll convict us. He'll tell us what's right. He'll tell us what's wrong. He'll be the one that tells us, don't do this, don't do that. It's all about the Spirit. But the real key to all this, and the whole idea of idols and creating our own Jesus and our own gospel, the whole question I have for you is, so what's this look like? What's it look like if we follow John's word? What should our lives as Christians look like? And this really hit me as we read, I don't remember what day, just a couple days ago in Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. This was the devotion. He said, some Christians are sadly prone to look on the dark side of everything and to dwell more upon what they have gone through than upon what God has done for them. Ask their impressions of the Christian life, and they will describe their continual conflicts, their deep afflictions, their sad adversities, the sinfulness of their hearts, but with scarcely any reference to the mercy and help that God has provided them. But a Christian whose soul is a healthy state will come forward joyously and say, I will not speak about myself, but to the honor of my God. He has brought me up out of a horrible pit. Out of the miry clay, he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. The Lord has done great things for me. I am glad. The summary of experience is the very best that any child of God can present. It's true that we have our corruptions, and sadly we acknowledge this, but it's just as true that we have an all-sufficient Savior. We have an all-sufficient Savior who overcomes these corruptions and delivers us from their dominion. In looking back, it would be wrong to deny that we have been in the sow of despond and have crept along the valley of humiliation, but it would be even wicked, equally wicked, to forget we have been through them safely and profitably. We have not remained in them, thanks to our almighty helper and leader who has brought us out to a place of abundance. The deeper our troubles, the louder our thanks to God, who has led us through them all and preserved us until today. Our griefs cannot spoil the melody of our praise. We consider them to be the baseline of our life song. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Charles Spurgeon. Are we glad with these assurances? Are we glad with everything Christ has done for us? Everything we've studied? Let's examine our hearts. Let's go to prayer. Let's go to the Lord. Ask Him to reveal our hearts that we can have joy in the midst of sorrow because of the assurance of eternal life, right? The assurance of answered prayer according to His will. If we pray the scriptures back to Him, He will be faithful. He will answer according to His will. And remember, His will is not about our situation. It's about our character. It's about who we are in Christ. It's about becoming more like His Son, who faced horrible atrocities and spoke not. He was slandered and spoken evil against, which was all false, and He opened not His mouth for our benefit, so that He could go to the cross and deliver us. He laid down His life for us. He was the rightful king of the throne. We're just saying King of Kings. That's who He was. He had every right to take the throne now. What was the problem with that? He left us all behind. He laid down His life for us. Let's not forget that. So let's take assurance in the truths we looked at this morning. We are God's child. And the truth of the scripture and the truth of the gospel, we don't have to water it down. We don't have to hide from it. Can't remember who it was, but one pastor said, when it comes to the gospel, oftentimes we try to tame the lion to make him presentable to others, and all we have to do is open the door and get out of the way. Because the gospel is the power of salvation. It's about a sinner who hates God, and by His mercy and His love, He redeems us. He takes us out of the pit, so when we are struggling with sin, He'll redeem us. He'll do the work in our hearts. He'll save us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we thank You for Your word that You brought to us through John. And I pray that You would help us all to see the idols in our own life and to avoid them, because You're pleading with us to treasure and value Christ above all things. How can we go wrong? Our identity be in Your Son, Jesus Christ, not in our circumstances, not in our bank account, not in our accomplishments, not in how many people know us, but the fact that we are yours. The fact that your son came and paid a price for me, took on shame, took on the cross, took on sin, so that we could come to you this morning and pray, and we could come to you and worship, and that someday that you'll, when we die, you'll give us eternal life. Let our assurance be in the truth of your scripture, not in the shaky sands of this world. May our faith not be in our economy, our country, our leaders, our military strength. May our faith and our confidence be in our God. And Lord, I just pray that we all have this assurance that no matter what life does to us, no matter what difficulties, trials, whatever we face, you are our great high priest. That's the truth of your scripture, that you will redeem us, that we are yours. We thank you for that truth, that you protect us from the evil one. May we all go out of here encouraged in triumphal procession, singing praises to your name. In your precious name we pray. Amen. We actually have a closing hymn this morning, Blessed Assurance.